1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, ending in verse 39. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can only prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues.
I wonder if you've noticed that, generally speaking, well, you can group people into one of two categories. Now, those that like things in life to be ordered and those that don't. And whichever category you fall into will have dramatic effects on the way your life looks. So if you're someone who prefers life to be ordered, well, then you might seek to make every part of life neat and tidy. That's the way your life might look. You might have everything in life categorized and compartmentalized. Now, typically, you'll have a calendar that's color-coded and filled with action items and to-dos, and you'll get frustrated at the smallest sign of disorder or uncleanliness. Now, on the other hand, those who are, let's say, easygoing tend to be completely the opposite. They'll go with the flow. They're usually more spontaneous. They won't worry too much if things get messy, or they'll have a higher tolerance for it. They might not have a great idea what's coming up in the next few days in the calendar. They might be constantly looking for things that have gone walkabout again. Well, whichever way it might be, typically the determining factor in which category you fall into is who you are as a person, you know, what you're like. That's generally what determines whether your life looks ordered or more free-flowing. Now, which of those two do you think your life is more like? Maybe it's a bit of both. Well, in our passage for this evening, this next part of 1 Corinthians 14, well, we find the Apostle Paul talking about similar concepts, but not in relation to people, but in relation to the church service. Is church meant to be ordered, or is it meant to be more free-flowing? Well, Paul seeks to lay out the answer for us here in this passage in 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 40. Now, he's laid the groundwork already by spending a large portion of time speaking about prophecy and tongues. And he said how he values prophecy far greater than speaking in tongues. But now he goes even further. He clarifies by saying that whatever happens in a church service, well, it's got to be done for the building up of the church. That's got to be the big goal of our church services. And we know that the Corinthian church that Paul's writing to, well, they were having problems with this. For example, they had a particular soft spot for things like speaking in tongues, because they thought it made them super spiritual. Now, Paul has already at this point spent a significant amount of time encouraging the Corinthian church to see prophecy as more important and valuable than speaking in tongues. But now, in this section for tonight, he goes even further. He doubles down on this position by saying that in everything that happens around the word in the church service, not just with prophecy and tongues, but with hymns, lessons, revelations, interpretations, the goal has got to be to build others up in faith, to edify the church, okay? Edification, that's the goal. So you could be doing something that's inherently good, like a good thing, but Paul says if it's done for self-serving reasons, or if you do something good but it's communicated, it's done in a way that can't be communicated clearly to others, well then ultimately it's not worth doing because it won't result in the church being built up. So what will the Corinthian church need to keep in mind then? And how will we as believers today be able to keep this principle of edification at the center of all we do in the church service? Well, Paul says that the answer can be found in seeking orderly worship. Okay, orderly worship. And then to make his case, he goes through some examples or some issues at hand, beginning with the two gifts of the Spirit that he's already been talking about, and then finishing by briefly referring to women. So that's going to be our order for tonight as well as we make our way through the passage. Okay, first, order and tongues. Second, order and prophecy. Third, order and women. Now, if the goal of what takes place in church is edification, and if the way we get there is by ordered worship, then the way to do that when it comes to speaking in tongues, Paul says, is threefold. Okay, three ways to do it. First, he says, there must be a limit on how many people speak in tongues in a church service. So it can't just be spontaneously done, like whoever wants to have a go can do it. No. Second, all people must speak only one at a time. And third, there must be someone there to interpret what's being said. Now, why would Paul want to put a limit on tongues in church? Well, it may be because he didn't want it to allow it to overshadow prophecy, which he's already been trying to show is more important. Or it may be simply that he doesn't want things to get out of control. And so you can kind of imagine if you're there, right? Paul's saying, if you're the fourth person in line who wants to speak in a tongue, Paul's saying, sit down and wait till next week. Why? Because he wants worship to be ordered. Now, the next two reasons for tongues, for order with tongues, are more straightforward. Okay, only one person should speak at a time because clearly, if multiple people speak simultaneously, then you're unlikely to grasp what any of them say. Now, case in point, have you ever tried taking a phone call and carrying on a conversation with someone else at the same time? It's nigh on impossible, isn't it? So, in church, also, only one person should speak at a time when it comes to tongues. And this last reason he gives is the most important. Now, if someone is speaking in tongues, then someone else must be able to translate what's said. It's no good speaking in a language that no one can understand. How will that contribute to an ordered service? How will that build people up? It'll only do the opposite. It'll only confuse. Now, clearly in Corinth, there must have been quite a bit of spontaneous activity going on with regards to tongues. And so that's why Paul is against this here. Because the one thing it will definitely not do is edify. It won't build up the church when things are out of control. The only way speaking in tongues will lead to edification, Paul says, is if someone is there to interpret what's actually going on, to interpret what's being said. And so, tongues are only to be used in church if it can be done in an ordered manner. Now, secondly, Paul goes on to speak about order and prophecy. Now, prophecy, for our purposes this evening, we can think of as a spontaneous and inspired application of the Bible. Okay, that's what we're thinking of when we think of prophecy. Now, he's already made a big deal about prophecy in the first half of this chapter, but nonetheless, the principle he has outlined here about edification through ordered worship, well, that remains true for prophecy as well. Even though he has magnified the use of prophecy in church, order still rules the day. So when prophets speak, they're to speak in order and one at a time. And so if there's a fourth, well, they can wait until next week. All of it must be done in order, just like with tongues. But there's a difference here between prophecy and tongues. Now, prophecy is communicable, okay? It's intelligible. In other words, it's something that can be understood. Now, of course, that is over and against tongues, which can only be understood, not even by the speaker themselves, unless there's someone there to interpret it. But, and here's the big thing with prophecy, Paul says that doesn't mean that if prophecy is happening, it's just something that should immediately be accepted at face value. Because look at what he says in verse 29. When prophets speak, Paul says, others should weigh what is said. Okay, others should check that it actually lines up with Scripture. It's got to be faithful. It's got to be biblical. Okay, so whenever prophecy takes place, this inspired application, there should be others there who can weigh it against Scripture to check its accuracy. Prophecy is always to be weighed, Paul says. And so when prophecy is done right, when it's weighed properly as commanded here, what happens? Well, Paul says in verse 31 that it both helps us as a church to learn more about God, and it also helps us as a church to encourage one another. Okay, these are good things. And all of this is part of why Paul prefers prophecy in church to tongues, which is kind of the big argument he's been making in this chapter. Because if it's done right, if it's done in an ordered manner, well, it's there to help build us up. Now, we've moved through these verses fairly quickly because now we reach verse 33b to 35. Okay, and before we get into these couple of verses, well, let me say a couple of things about them as a preamble. First, now, these verses we read here are some of the most difficult to understand in the entire Bible. Okay? Immense amounts of ink and more recently countless keystrokes have been spent in writing about just these two verses. That's been the case right from the beginning of the church, where even there it was a source of frustration for many. Now the temptation for us today is to look at these verses and say, we struggle with this because our modern culture and its views on women. But no, it's been difficult to understand right from the beginning and long before feminism appeared. I think that's what Paul's getting at in verses 36 and 37. Our second reason, second thing to talk about before we get into it, is that even though there's some difficulty surrounding these verses, well, we're not going to skip them. We are going to get into them in just a second. And we're going to do that because these are part of the Bible. Fair enough, right? The earliest evidence, the earliest manuscripts we have of 1 Corinthians include these verses in the place where we find them today. And we believe that, as the Apostle Paul also says in places like 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Okay? All Scripture. Not just the parts we like or the parts we find easy to understand. The other reason that we're going to continue tackling this passage is because of our commitment here at Bull Creek to preach in an expository manner. In other words, to preach the Bible as the Bible reveals itself, from book to book, chapter to chapter, and verse to verse. And when I say as well, one more thing, because this is a difficult passage to grasp, we want to come to it with an attitude of humility, asking our Father in heaven to help us to understand them. Right, well, so with all that said, let's have a look at these two verses, okay? Order and women. Now, on the surface, these two verses can seem a little like they were kind of pulled out of thin air. Here's Paul on the one hand going on about prophecy and tongues, about good order in church and about edification. And then all of a sudden we seemingly get this massive tangent to go and talk about women in church. What's it all about? Well, it's here that we get a ton of differing views. I mean a ton. I'll cover just a few of them. Now, some will say that a plain reading of this text means that women are simply not to speak at all during a church service. Okay, women aren't to read the Bible out loud. They're not to pray publicly. Now, if you've been listening to our service, you'll know already where we stand on this issue. And you'll know that we think that this is an argument that's on shaky ground. Why? Well, because Paul's already said back in the first half of chapter 11, which we looked at a few weeks ago, that women were already praying and prophesying in the assembly in Corinth. Okay, they were already doing it. And so it's exceedingly unlikely that Paul has changed his mind between chapter 11 and chapter 14 in his own letter. So we can say with some degree of certainty that Paul isn't giving a blanket ban of all types of speaking by women in the church service. Now, others will say that what Paul is speaking of here is something that was simply confined locally to the church in Corinth because of the cultural context of that city in particular. Okay, so women were just really chatty in Corinth. And so Paul needed to give this command so that they would know to be quiet in the church service. But again, that doesn't hold water. Because Paul says it's the practice in all the churches, not just Corinth. And he also says that women should be in submission as the law also says. Okay, so it's not a cultural issue and it's not confined merely to Corinth. So what are we to make then of these difficult verses? Well, the key to grasping the essence of what Paul is saying here is the context. Okay, and now that is true whenever you read the Bible. Context is crucial for understanding, and doubly so for tricky passages like this one. And what's the context? Well, the immediate context of what Paul is saying here is his discussion about order and prophecy, and more specifically, the weighing or evaluation of prophecy. So this tells us then how we are to read these 2.5 verses. So in verse 33b, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. So when should that happen? It's not a blanket ban on speaking, so when should they be quiet? During the weighing and evaluation of prophecy. That's when women are to refrain from speaking, according to Paul. Now, what reasons does he give for this? We've got two reasons that become clear. First, from verse 35, we can gather that an issue that Paul is concerned about in this wider conversation about ordered worship is the risk that wives might interrupt or contradict their own husband's evaluation of prophecy. I mean, you can try to picture that in your head. If you can imagine it, it would be a little awkward, wouldn't it? Joe's husband says, that prophecy that was really encouraging, it lined up with scripture, was really edifying, thanks for that. And his wife Jane says, actually, Joe, sorry, but that was terrible. It definitely wasn't biblical. I don't know what you were thinking in agreeing with it. Or perhaps Jane just has a question about it. Wait, Joe, do you mean X, Y, and Z? I'm not sure you're making sense here. Now, something like that is most certainly going to risk the service getting out of order. And so that's why Paul says in verse 35, if there's anything they desire to learn, speaking specifically to wives at this point, because prophecy helps us all to learn when it's weighed correctly, well, let them ask their husbands at home. In other words, let's keep order by not having wives openly interrupt or contradict their own husbands. But it's got to be more than just that, more than just avoiding the risk of a wife usurping her husband. And this is where Paul brings up his second reason, where he says that women, that's a single or married, should be in submission, as the law also says. Paul says it's a law issue. Now, typically when the word law is mentioned by Paul, well, he's referring to the Old Testament, or perhaps even the first five books of the Old Testament, which are commonly known as the Law of Moses. But it's here that there's a problem. There's no law in the first five books or anywhere in the Old Testament saying that women are to keep silent. Okay, you won't find that. That law does not exist. So what's Paul referring to then? What does he mean? Well, it's here that we need to take a trip right back to the beginning of the Bible, to creation, because it's there in the Law of Moses that we find the most foundational passages that concern the ordered nature of the relationship between husbands and wives, between men and women. Now, we saw it in the passage right after that, which Shelley read for us earlier, Genesis 1. We see it in chapter 2, where God creates the woman by taking a rib out of the man. And Adam himself recognizes that the woman is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Woman comes from man. There's an ordered relationship between the two. Man created first, then woman. And this is further enhanced in the next verse, the one you always hear at weddings about a man leaving his father and mother and being united to his wife. And then going further in chapter 3 of Genesis, what happens? Well, that ordered relationship between men and women is disordered. When Eve takes the fruit and Adam, rather than trying to stop proceedings, well, he joins in on the disobedience. Paul refers to the creation story in the Law of Moses to show that bad things happen when the ordered relationship between men and women is thrown out of order. And this is why he asks women to refrain from speaking when weighing prophecy, okay, to preserve the ordered nature of the relationship between men and women. Now, if women have a question about what's said during that time, which clearly must have been part of the process of weighing prophecy, well, leave it for outside of the church service or for home where wives can discuss it with their husbands. It's that, Paul says, that means worship will continue to be ordered, leading to the edification or the building up of the church community. In other words, this command is there for our good, Paul says. Now, Paul ends his passage here, this part of Corinthians, with a brief summary of all that he's said thus far. Now, he says in verse 40, "But all things should be done decently and in order." That's the principle the Apostle Paul gives us as a command. We're to seek for our church services to be characterized by order. Order, order, order. So important in a church service. But why is Paul so passionate about it? Why is he all about order in church? Well, remember, at the start of the sermon tonight, we said that the determining factor in whether a person's life looks ordered or more free-flowing is based on what they're like as a person. Right? That determines what their life will look like. Well, Paul has the same sort of idea in mind here, but not for people, but for the church service. The difference is that the determining factor for how a church service will look is not based on what we are like as people, but based on what God is like. It's the question about who God is and what he's like that shapes our church gatherings, Paul declares. And who is God? What is he like, according to Paul? Well, God, the God that we worship, is a God of order. That's what he is like. Have a look at verse 33. Now, the reason Paul gives for ordering church is because that's what God's like. He is ordered. We saw that in the story of creation. Everything arranged in a neat order, including our male and female relationships. And we see it even more clearly in the ordered plan of salvation that God enacted through his son Jesus. A plan that stretches right back from the beginning of time into eternity. Okay, God didn't spontaneously decide to save us in Christ. It's part of an ordered plan from eternity past. And so because God is ordered, well, we are to worship him in an ordered manner, in a manner that reflects what he is like. Verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, what happens when things aren't ordered, but of peace. Peace comes to us through Jesus only because of the ordered plan that God put in place. And likewise, when it comes to the church service, peace and thus edification can only come when order is the name of the game. And so because God is a God of peace and order, we're to worship him in an orderly manner. So, what are we to make of all this then for today? Well, the clear message is not so much about specifics about prophecy or tongues or women in church, but rather the question, how are we to structure the church service in order to allow for the church to be edified, the church to be built up? And Paul's clear answer is for it to be conducted in an orderly manner. Corporate worship must be done in an orderly fashion. So we need to take this seriously at Bull Creek. And we do aim to do this each week. It's why we think carefully about what goes into a service. Just have a chat with Bryce. He'll tell you about how much time he spent doing that this week. It's why we think carefully about who preaches each week. It's why we think carefully about who leads services. We think carefully too about who gets to speak, to say anything at church, and who gets to be involved in the running of the service. We even spend a lot of time working through what songs we'll sing each week and about who runs our music teams, because we fervently believe that it's important for corporate worship to reflect the God of order that we serve. We want things to be ordered. Now, all of this we do because we want to avoid the excesses that were there in the Corinthian church. We want to avoid what Paul is telling us to avoid. People speaking out of turn, self-serving speech, speech and actions that divide and cause confusion rather than edify. It's why we avoid excessive spontaneity in the church service. And when you look at what was happening in Corinth, well, you can see why. The fact that Paul tells them to only allow a few people to speak at most and one at a time implies that more than likely many people were speaking and speaking over the top of each other. Now, you may have even been to a church where this sort of thing happens. And I think this definitely happens even here in church, at churches in Perth. There are churches where at moments in the service, people will purposely speak over the top of each other. But people will purposefully speak in unintelligible tongues as a way to show their spiritual superiority, seemingly in a bid to generate a more authentic form of worship, as if spontaneity is the key to that authenticity. But that's the opposite of what Paul is saying. And just imagine the kind of chaos that would ensue if that is what's happening in church. Just imagine how hard it would be to be part of that and follow what's happening. My daughter is now at the point where she's getting more reactive to things around her. She's 4 months old, just over. So lately it seems her head is on a swivel, such that as soon as she hears a noise or sees a light, well, her head flicks in that direction automatically. So trying to hold her attention is very difficult because she's constantly distracted by the things going on around her. So we want to be careful of allowing spontaneity to reign here at Bull Creek, because that type of corporate worship does not reflect the God of order who we worship, and it leads to confusion rather than peace and edification. Now, having said that, a small caveat as we finish. It can be very tempting at this point to think that at Bull Creek, we have got this sorted. I mean, we're Presbyterians, right? We love order in church. We're all about that. That's right in our wheelhouse. So we can be tempted to read this passage and say, job done. Let's move on to the next passage without a second thought. But that's also something we should avoid. Because in his communication to us here in this part of 1 Corinthians, Paul clearly allows for some level of spontaneity in a church service. Yes, it's got to be ordered. Yes, it must seek to edify rather than confuse or divide. But at the very least, Paul at least allows for some restricted form of it. So that's something for us Presbyterians here at Bull Creek, to keep in mind. But none of that distracts from the main thing that Paul is talking about: order in our church services. Because it's only when we worship our Father in heaven in an orderly manner that we truly reflect who he is and the way he has made us. And that is how we'll continue to have a church that is edified and built up in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now let me pray. Our Father in heaven, thanks for helping us through this passage this evening. We ask also that you would enable us to continue to think carefully about the nature of corporate church worship. Help us to continue now and into the future to find the right balance, not being too lax in how we operate, but not being overly restrictive either. Help us in whatever we do here to, in an ordered manner, seek the edification of the church, the building up of others in the faith. In this way, may we reflect your ordered nature, both as a church and as men and women. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.